While we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon today from both Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, a few verses. But first, join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are a million times more needy to hear your voice than you are in need of hearers. So bore out our ears and enable us to hear your voice, your words, and to so follow you through Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. And now, in your kindness, allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts to be pleasing to you. For we pray this through Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. From Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on a few days. Jumping into Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. Peter is here giving his ministry report in Jerusalem, reflecting on what happened at Cornelius' house. Verse 15, And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Thus far, the reading of God's word and all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we're going to take a brief look at the manner of baptism, the sometimes called the mode of baptism. That is, how water is applied. So often people will debate and argue as to who should be baptized. Adults, children, children of believers, this person, that, do they need to make a confession of faith? And they often miss this question of how then do we baptize? Right in the front of my Bible, in reflection upon my very first Sunday here at CTK, I have the names of those 13 children who were baptized on that Sunday when they were all poured upon and I received what's called baptism elbow. So, anyway, their names are still here. See? And then, of course, Titus Philemon was later. And that's why, you're not on the list yet, but you're on God's list. All right, modes of baptism. Commonly, especially in this area, you'll find immersion or submersion. There's another mode called sprinkling, the mode that was used here and that I've used over the years is pouring. Pouring. That's how we baptize. And yet the question is asked, is there any biblical support for baptizing in that way? Where would you go? Do you have a verse anywhere? Just a verse. So today, as we look at the mode of baptism, let's do so with interest and curiosity and strive to avoid doing so in a combative manner. Convictions? Sure. Combative? Hopefully not. How about having both convictions and kindness? Now, a little note. Having grown up as a Baptist, I was baptized by immersion more than once. And then eventually, in those early days, some 43 years ago, I was licensed to the gospel ministry in the Southern Baptist Convention. Back in those days, I was always taught that the Greek word baptizo and that family of words, bapto, baptismos, the whole family of words means immersion. That if you see the Greek word baptizo, it's the equivalent to immersion. Occasionally, I wondered why other traditions throughout church history did not baptize by immersion. I was told that those baptisms were really not baptisms because there was no biblical support or biblical basis for such. Well, if the idea is baptism means immersion, well then from that standpoint, one would not submerge an infant, nor accept infant baptism. That would have been the idea. Now, while I'm convinced that there are good biblical reasons for baptism by pouring, this is not ever to be taken as a rejection of someone who is baptized by immersion. Otherwise, I'd be on the outside knocking to get in. I hear you knocking, but you can't come in because I was immersed. We must keep in mind that the acceptability of the sacraments does not depend upon us. Oh, that sacrament worked because I was there. That sacrament worked because I was involved. No, the sacraments work because God is the faithful one who works. So anyway, back in the day, I began to wonder why many faithful, Bible-believing Christians baptized in some other manner. Were there any good biblical reasons? So today, we will look at the mode of baptism, a mode which is other than immersion. And to do this, I'd like to do three things. And so, Mr. De Leon, thank you for letting me be mobile. So, I hope this works. I'd like to do three things today. First, I'd like to ask a question. Then I'd like to tell you a story that's found in the Bible from Acts chapter 10. And then, hopefully, go back to the mode of baptism and tie it all together. So, first of all, here's the question. How does the Lord claim anyone? What does the Lord do? If you were not of the Lord and the Lord says, now you're of me, how does the Lord claim his people? That's the question. Does the Lord do anything? If so, what does the Lord do? Does the Lord do all of the work or just some of the work? Does the Lord initiate, continue, and conclude? Does the Lord claim and choose and act or just wait for you to get in the right position? Does the Lord act upon you in grace? Or does the Lord just set grace over there and expect you to get into it? Maybe, just maybe, you'll enter in. How does the Lord claim anyone as His own? What does the Lord do?
And to linger about and loiter around, let that question marinate in the pan. How does the Lord claim anyone? That's the question. Next, second, a story you likely already know. Hear it again as if it's the very first time. It's from Acts chapter 10. Part of the epistle reading included Acts 10 today, but I'm going to give you the story. In Acts, here's a reminder, the gospel goes from those who are in the covenant, the Jews, to those who are outside of the covenant, the Gentiles, foreigners, outsiders, what Paul called strangers to the covenants of promise. So Acts, from the beginning, goes from those in the covenant to those who are outside of the covenant. In Acts chapter 10, we have an example of how the Lord invades Gentile territory and claims people as his own. So you're starting to see the connection. Acts chapter 10. Let me tell you the story. There's a man named Cornelius. He's a soldier. He's a Gentile. He's a man who gave money to the Jews, and he was also a man of regular prayer. One day at 3 p.m., Cornelius had a vision. In that vision, an angel appeared to him and calls him by name, Cornelius. And since this was an angel, Cornelius was afraid. You ever find somebody who says they meet an angel and they're not afraid? You ought to be afraid. Because every biblical encounter with an angel is... Next, since angels biblically are messengers, a message was delivered. And this was the message. Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. Now, send some men to Joppa and ask for a man named Simon, who also has the name Peter. He is staying at the home of another fellow named Simon. So there's Simon and Simon. This other Simon lives by the sea in Joppa. He lives right by the water. And he is a tanner. That is, he works with the skins of dead animals. Perhaps he uses the salt water to treat the dead animal skins in his process. So the angel leaves, and Cornelius sends two servants and one soldier to Joppa. And it might have been a 45-mile trek. Now, we don't know if they walked, if they got on some trusty steeds. We don't know. So that was the first day at 3 p.m. The next day, a second day at noon, it's just before lunch, Simon Peter goes up on the housetop to pray, the rooftop. That's nice. There's possibly an ocean view and a nice ocean breeze. Simon Peter has the pre-lunch hungries and the pre-lunch sleepies. He falls asleep or into a trance, which is also called a vision. He has a vision as well. During his prayer time, and since Peter was hungry while having this vision, here's the vision. The heavens were open, and a sheet, a tarp, a likely a sail of some sort, was coming down from the heavens, being held at four corners. Going down. Now this sheet, tarp, sail was filled with living animals. They're probably making noise and scurrying about, so that sheet became something of a vessel or a container being held on four sides, coming down, lowered all the way to the ground. The animals were walkers and crawlers and flyers. Then a voice, "Rise up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "No way, never have I ever eaten anything common or unclean. No, Lord." Then a voice comes again, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unclean." No surprise, this happens three times. Let every fact be confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Do you got this yet? Peter was astonished. The Bible says he was greatly perplexed. What was all of that about? I'm waiting for lunch. I go up for prayer time. I have this vision. And by the way, that tarp was whisked back up into the heavens. Right then, those three men who had been sent from Cornelius' house arrived and called out, Hey, is there a fella named Simon Peter staying here? Peter is up on the roof still wondering about what just happened. And then the Spirit prompted him to go down. Simon Peter, there are three men looking for you. Three. I made my message three times. There are three looking for you. Get up, go down, go with, and don't doubt. I have sent them. Peter gets up, goes down, goes out, and asks, what's your mission here? Why are you here? What's the purpose of this visit? These non-Jews, these Gentiles explain. Peter might be starting to connect the dots between the unclean food and the visit of the foreigners, the Gentiles, the outsiders. This is interesting. Our passage includes two visions and a foreigner. You could call this double vision. For those who have ears to hear. Okay, it's getting late. These visitors spend the night. There was evening, there was morning, a new day. So the next day, a third day, some folks join Peter, and they join with those from Cornelius' house, and they go all the way back to Cornelius' place down in Caesarea, because they're up in Joppa. They make it there, and Cornelius has been waiting for them. Meanwhile, Cornelius has done what you would have done. He gathers his family and gathers some friends. He tells his story. Simon Peter starts preaching about Jesus, the Lord of all. He mentions Jesus' baptism, his life, his death, and his resurrection. It's as if the Lord is getting ready to claim and invade Cornelius and his family and his friends. How will the Lord do this? So how does the scripture tell us that this happens? Listen again for the very first time. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon. Literally it says, upon fell upon. All those who were listening to the message. Then those Jewish believers, the circumcised believers who came with Peter, they were amazed. What's going on? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then what does Peter say? He sees what's going on. Peter says, I've got a comment. Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? We've seen the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. Why aren't they now baptized? So Peter orders them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they said, can you stay on a few more days? Sure. Simon Peter, after this is big news. He goes to Jerusalem and he has to give his ministry report. And what does he say? The big news is this. You know what? The Lord God has invaded the Gentiles. The Lord God has claimed some foreigners. Like, let me tell you how it happened. So then he gives his ministry report, which is what we just heard. Listen again. As I began to speak in Acts 11, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord. How he used to say, and here's where Simon Peter ties it together with water baptism and the claiming spirit baptism. I remember how the Lord used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could prevent God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down because, you know, they were bothered. They glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Done. So, you've heard the question. How does God invade or claim anyone? You've now heard the story of God claiming and invading some people. Let's go back to that lingering, loitering, marinating question. How does the Lord claim anyone? Did you do something where the Lord's going, you know what, you're so gorgeous, you're so brilliant, I'll only pick you. Did you happen to be in the right spot? And the Lord said, you know what, I'm going to take you and just nudge you a little bit. No, the Lord did it all. How does the Lord claim anyone as his own? What's the difference between you and somebody who's not a believer? It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. How did the Holy Spirit come upon you? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it a matter that the Holy Spirit is over there and you're going to go, you know what, I'm just going to go get underneath that. I'm going to do that. Whenever we find the Holy Spirit coming upon people in the Bible, it's always the Holy Spirit being poured out. Romans chapter 5. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Poured out. Same word that Simon Peter used in Acts. Poured out. Titus, where are you? He's out of here. Titus has left the building. Titus chapter 3. The Lord saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Oh, back up on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was seen as resting upon the disciples like tongues of fire overhead. And then when Peter starts preaching, people are like, what's going on? And Peter says, this is what Joel promised, that God would pour out his Spirit upon people. So how does the Spirit come upon you? The Spirit is poured out. So what does this have to do if we were to tie it together with baptism? It's not a matter that pouring is a horrible mode of baptism. The sense of pouring in baptism is that it corresponds to the reality. It's a matter of someone being acted upon. And it's beautifully seen with infants, because infants are very gospel formed. What's that little infant have to offer? Such is the kingdom. Well, you just be there and be cute and cry. And let's pour upon you, which is exactly how the Lord claims his people. What do you have to offer? I'll do the work. I'll do the work. So when the sacrament and the sign correspond to the reality, we have a beautiful picture, an image, an idea of what it is the Lord is doing. Our passage was fascinating. Let me just tie it all together and wrap this up. In Acts 10, there was something of a new creation going on. The heavens were opened. Four corners are mentioned, just like the four corners of the earth. Animals were present, and God was speaking to a man. Something was bound to happen. And what we have is a correlation of sign and reality. Baptism, the mode by pouring, is an acceptable biblical mode of baptism. And it is especially seen when you look at other passages in the Bible that use the Greek words baptizo, bapto, or baptismos, and it's not a complete immersion. One example, John 13. Who was the one that's going to betray? It's the one that I give this, and he shall dip it in at the same time as I do. That's the Greek word bapto. We do this if we go out to certain restaurants that have chips and salsa, chips and queso. Few people take the whole chip and put it all the way under and then fish it out. Well, you might. I actually thought about bringing some chips and queso, but it's a little early. Anyway, so the idea is dip it in. That's the same idea. Anyway, I don't want this to be a combative thing. Graciousness matters because it's never good to argue about the means of grace in a way that is not gracious. So there, a very simple presentation on the mode of baptism, water from above, for our Lord is the one who claims his children as his own. And I offer this to you in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.